We have come as far as let's back up to verse 19. We've really come as far as verse 21, but there came now, as Paul is at Lystra and has refused, him and Barnabas, the worship of those that were there, thinking that they were Zeus and Hermes. Now, catching up to them, traveling over 100 miles, there come certain Jews from Antioch to Iconium, who persuaded the people, this is at Lystra, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing, again, that he had been dead. And I believe that he may have been. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and remarkably again to me, he came into the city. I'd have moved to a different city. This city was a little hostile. And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many or made many disciples, then they returned again to Lystra, about 20 miles, to Iconium, about 40 miles, and then back again to Antioch, at least 80 miles. And again, we read those figures. Just imagine doing that on foot. Imagine what's involved. Paul had come as far as, if you see up there, this thing is dying. There, as far as Derbe, if that would have been the shortest journey to come back to Antioch where he began overland, but instead, after having been stoned, he goes back to these areas, back to Lystra where he was stoned, then back to Iconium, and then back to Antioch, and then we're going to see back down to Perga, this area, and then over a 350-mile journey back to Antioch, where he began. Do you guys feel left out over here? Let me show you. There it is, nice and bright. You just shake it, it gets bright. There he is, Derbe. Would have been the shortest to go overland back to where he started, but instead back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, then about 3,600 foot above sea level, back down to sea level here, and then about 300 and some miles back to Antioch in Syria where he began. So we have this interesting journey. We read it quickly. We can't imagine what it was just to make this journey overland as they go. It says, as they go, verse 22, they're confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, these are brand new believers. He's in some areas just a few days, driven out. There are those who had turned to Christ. He leaves a fledgling church, brand new group of believers. Look, they don't have a New Testament. These are Gentiles. Most of them are not familiar with the Old Testament. Just imagine that. And Paul leads them to Christ. The church begins. In some of the areas, there were some from the synagogue that would have brought some of the verses from the Old Testament to bear on this new fellowship. But Paul, instead of leaving this area overland that had been so hostile, he goes back to Lystra, where he had been stoned, then back to Iconium, then back again almost 100 miles to Antioch, and he goes back to confirm the souls, to see them again. No doubt they hadn't got a phone call or a fax or an email that he was on his way back, and no doubt surprised to see him so soon coming back, reiterating the truths that he had spoken to them, speaking to them about the truths of Jesus Christ, confirming the souls, making disciples. No doubt they asked many questions, being Gentiles. of this newfound faith and of monotheism, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the virgin birth and of Christ's ministry in the area there of Judea. No doubt some of the conversations must have been amazing. But in that, he was confirming their souls. He was exhorting them, that's pushing them forward, encouraging them to do this, to continue in the faith. And what a rough sketch they had of the faith. Interesting, again, at this point in the history of the church, there was much power of the Holy Spirit. There was much reality of His presence. There was much reality of spiritual experience by God's grace. And the doctrine of the church is just, it's forming. They're embracing the truths that will become the foundational truths and doctrines of the church. Today, we have all of the doctrine lined up. We have the other side. We have everything. And so often, so little reality in our spiritual experience. So little sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He would lead us and speak to us. It's interesting for me to watch these fledgling churches as Paul goes back and speaks to them again of the things that they had been assured of. Continue in the faith. He's in the area of Galatia. Remember in the first chapter of Galatians, he said, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed, he would say to the Galatians, from the gospel of grace to another gospel. He says, which is not another gospel. It's a perverted, it's a deformed gospel. They weren't denying Jesus, but what happens is the Judaizers will come there and say, Jesus is necessary, but you need Jesus and circumcision, or Jesus and the dietary law. And Paul would say, that isn't the gospel that I preach, which was the gospel of grace. And you're being so easily removed from the gospel of grace, something that we have to watch in our own lives, particularly as young Christians, because we're used to working for everything in our life. And we come and we hear these great words of faith and of redemption, of grace, of the things that we have so freely in Christ. We're not used to anything in life coming to us that way. Anything. And Paul says, I'm amazed. And he said, but though an angel from heaven, you know, anyone else comes and preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be eternally damned, Paul says. So he encourages them to continue in the faith and to understand that we must, there's no way around it, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God between now and then. I don't know about you guys. I'm looking forward to entering into the kingdom of God. Now, I have a feeling it's not going to go the way I want it to, which will be teach Bible studies, sing songs, and get raptured. I'm not into the much tribulation. You know, the thlipsis, the tribulation, tribulum in the Latin again, the threshing sled that was drug over the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. The thlipsis in the Greek, which is remarkable in its tribulation, its troubling, the word that he uses. So it says, when they had ordained them elders. Now, are these elders 2 weeks old in the Lord, 3 weeks old in the Lord, 2 months old in the Lord? These are babes in Christ. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they were serious, they were seeking the Lord, they commended them to the Lord. And then they left them in faith. Just imagine that. Brand new churches, brand new men, they're fasting and praying, saying, Lord, which of these men will care for your bride? Which of these men have spiritual potential and spiritual gifts? Imagine what they had to do to make these decisions in so short a time, and then commend them to the Lord. Trust them to the Lord without so many advantages that we feel like we have today. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, that was Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, they came again to Pamphylia, that journey down to the coast, over 100 miles. And when they had preached the word at Perga, which is the city by the coast that they hadn't preached at on the way into the highlands, they went down to Attaleia, where the port was. And from thence they sailed, no doubt time to think. Paul and Barnabas, imagine the conversations they had sailing the Mediterranean there over 300 miles back to Antioch. They sailed to Antioch, and from thence, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Now imagine, they were commended by this church to the grace of God. They had been fasting and praying, chapter 13, verse 2, certain elders, certain teachers, certain prophets. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas and Saul for the ministry I have called them. Then it says, then being sent forth by the Spirit, the Spirit sent them, literally the church released them under the unction of the Spirit. And it says they were, the church commended them to the grace of God. And you think of this journey. First to Cyprus, then Elymas, the sorcerer, the things that they encountered, leaving there, then coming to the area of Antioch, coming up into the highlands, there where the people got angry and they gathered certain prominent women and leaders in the area and began to threaten them, and they shook the dust off of their feet. They came to Iconium, and when they were in Iconium, they found out that the people were gathering stones together and were going to stone them. This is the grace of God they were commended to. Then they fled for their lives, and they came to Lystra. And Lystra had finally caught up with them. There Paul was stoned, and I believe left dead or left for dead. I think his description of that in 2 Corinthians is that he was caught up to the third heaven in this circumstance. And then from there, he goes back through these cities again. This journey, he comes back with lumps. He says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. They came back a little bit more beat up than when they had left. And it says they returned to Antioch, from whence they had been commended to the grace of God. I don't know about you guys. I'd like the grace of God to look a little bit different in my life than that. I don't want to be commended to the grace of God and then less than a year later be called lumpy for the rest of my life. Interesting. They had traveled over 700 miles on land and over 700 miles by sea, and had been away over a year in this journey. Remarkable, remarkable journey. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. From probably the fall of 51 into the spring of 52, we're not sure exactly what it means when it says a long time, but they abode a long time there. And they talk about how God had opened the door. To the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us this. Paul says there, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries, talking about the opportunity to preach the gospel. A great door and effectual with many adversaries. 2 Corinthians, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus and so forth. Open door, but he says he found no rest there. Colossians chapter 4, he says this. My eyes are going bad. He says, withal, praying also, asking for our prayers, the prayers of the saints, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So here's Paul saying, there was a door open with many adversaries. There was a door open, I had no rest in my spirit. There was a door open, now I'm in bonds. You know, this is interesting. If Paul the apostle needed an open door to effectively share the mystery of Christ, certainly we need an open door. On the individual level, with your friends and your family, look, how much time do we have left? Are you watching the news? are you? We should not only be watching the news today, we should be anticipating the news. There are some things in the Middle East right now we should be anticipating, if we have any sense at all of what's going on. How much time do we have left to share? How important it is to share with friends, with relatives, maybe those that we've put off sharing with, maybe those that it seems hard to get to. As individuals, we need to pray for an open door. If Paul needed an open door, we need an open door. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, pray that the God of this world, who has blinded their minds, will be removed so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine into them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of friends and relatives and so forth. And you share with them the good news. You think, who wouldn't respond to this? Logically, forgiveness of sin, fulfillment, internal peace, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. You think of the promises that we have in Christ, and you share them with somebody who's miserable, you know, sometimes taking drugs, their family's falling apart, they're drunk, just miserable. And you say, you know, do you want the peace and the joy and the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ? And they're like, let me think about it. Don't try to ram that down my throat. They wouldn't say that if you were giving them a T-bone steak. They wouldn't say, don't try to ram that down my throat. You know, and Paul says the problem is the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and we need an open door to share the mystery of Christ on an individual level. Look, in the city, just think of the open door the Lord has given us with the four Harvest Crusades we've been able to have here, the outreach that we did last just this past Saturday, 3,500 bags of groceries in Kensington and North Philly. Just remarkable doors he's given to us. You guys should remember to pray for Aaron down in West Philly. The church is growing and incredible things are happening. Be praying for Mark Abrams in North Philly and the things that are going on at the Calvary there. Be praying for Buddy Osborne and Rock Ministry and the incredible doors that are opening. God has given us an open door into urban Philadelphia. That's a hard door to crack open. And what a wonderful thing to see what he's doing. Besides, you know, Zambia, besides all of the other things that God has given to us, we should continue to pray that that door will open wider and wider. And Paul comes back to the church with Barnabas. They gather the church together. Everybody must have been spellbound listening to them. Oh, yeah, we went here. And then, yeah, we got to this place. And then they threatened to stone us, and we were running. And, you know, we got out of there, and we got to Lystra. And then, you know, this man was there, and he was lame. And Paul must have said, I knew in my heart, God told me this guy's got faith to be healed. And I spoke to him, and he got up. He's a guy that never walked. He was lame from his birth. He had no strength in his legs, and his legs snapped, crackled, and popped. He sounded like a Rice Krispie box. And he got up, and he walked, and everybody freaked out. And they thought we were gods. In fact, they thought Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought I was Hermes. I'd rather be Zeus than Hermes. I don't know about you guys, you know. They must have sit with rapt attention listening. And then I don't know what Paul recounted when he was stoned at Lystra. Did he tell the church, and I laid there, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I know not. But I saw things that were unspeakable. I was caught up to paradise. Imagine the things he must have shared with the church. And then the journey back, the open door to the Gentiles. How many they had seen saved, the wonderful things that went on. And they abode then a long time there with the disciples. Now, chapter 15 says, and certain men which came down from Judea, whenever you come from Jerusalem, you come down, even if you're going up. Certain men that came down from Judea taught the brethren, now we're at Antioch, they came from Jerusalem to Antioch, over 300 miles. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this was the early church. It was the church today. They'd say, except you tithe, you cannot be saved. In these days, it was except you be circumcised. And after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You have a problem. This is the early church. Again, there are misbelievers and there are disbelievers. there are amongst the Jews those who have genuinely come to Christ as Savior, but they haven't parsed out their theology from Judaism, and they're thinking, well, I'm completed now. Yes, I've come to Christ, but he's a Jewish Messiah, and yes, we need to continue to follow Moses. Yes, circumcision should still be in place. The law of Sabbath should still be in place, the dietary laws, and they weren't separating out from that the grace of God. And this begins the whole process of the Judaizers that will follow Paul and plague him in the churches, and it leads to this conference in Jerusalem, which is very important to us. We're going through there this evening. You know, it's going to be 11 years before we get back to Acts chapter 15, so this is probably the last time we're going to be here together. And these are foundational things for everything that we believe. Here are these guys. We can't tell whether they're genuine or they're believers or not believers. I would tend to think that some of these men are genuinely believers. They're misbelievers and not disbelievers. And they're saying, accept these new Gentile converts. And they're there at Antioch. That wouldn't be very good news to me. Except you guys be circumcised, you can't really be saved. That's not the good news, that's the bad news. Now, think of what they're saying. They are tampering with the most sacred thing in human history, in heaven and in earth and time and eternity. Paul, Peter, the apostles, James, they're all realizing that Christ came and died for our sins and that we are saved through faith by grace. They're coming to terms with those things. And here is Paul and Barnabas, having gone through all of the Gentile territories, jeoparded their lives, been stoned and beaten and so forth. And now here, all of a sudden, when they get back to Antioch, the church is rejoicing. Certain brethren, certain men come from Jerusalem and say, well, these Gentile believers here at Antioch and Lystra, Iconium, wherever you, they can't really be saved. Doesn't say they can't be holy. Doesn't say they can't follow Moses. It says they can't be saved. And there's the crux of everything right there. The liberal, the legalist. These are legalists. The liberal constantly taking away from the word. The legalist constantly adding to the word. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the legalist adding to the word. The Sadducees taking away from the word of God. It goes from Genesis 3, when Satan questioned the word of God, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where it says anybody who adds these words or takes away from them, big trouble there. And here, they're challenging the message that Paul is preaching. When, therefore, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, now here's Luke's description, had no small dissension and disputation with them. There wasn't a word that made it big enough, so he said, it wasn't small. And he uses two words to describe. One word isn't enough. There was dissension, there was division, and there, in that division there was disputation. They're disputing, they're arguing with each other. And he says, and that process wasn't a small one. It was a big one. Paul and Barnabas, and this is heated, had no small dissension or disputation with them. They determined then, the church at Antioch, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Now they're going overland there. We don't have all the way down to Jerusalem, but they're going from Antioch there down through the area of Phoenicia and then Samaria, the hills north of Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem. And as they go through Phoenicia and Samaria, they are declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy, because there's many Gentile believers in those areas, unto all of the brethren, those in the area of Samaria, Phoenicia, they're rejoicing as they're hearing of those that are being saved by grace in the Gentile world. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, And they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, Paul says this in Galatians when he talks about going up to Jerusalem. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And he says this, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul said when we first got up there, we talked privately with some of the church leaders. So he says when we were come to Jerusalem here in verse 4, we were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared, Paul and Barnabas, all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, no doubt, again, these are in the church having turned to Christ. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, it tells us, saying that it was needful, important word, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Paul, again, describing this in Galatians, says, when he came up with Titus, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. Here he says there was then this argument, and there were those saying it was needful for them to be circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, back to Galatians, let me read further. He says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, these Pharisees, God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in the conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, which I was already forward to do. So we have Paul then describing this conference in Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders, verse 6, note, came together to consider this matter. Now, that's a good thing. The church is not rash. They're just not just screaming and fighting. They all come together now, the leadership, to talk about these issues, to consider it, and to find out. Now, there has to be a balance now between grace and responsibility. You know, the Jewish believers are stumbling. I mean, you just tell them they're just saved just by faith through grace. They don't have to do anything. They can just live however they want. No, there's got to be some balance here. Okay, we're not righteous by keeping the law, and we don't have to keep the law. But certainly the gospel should affect our behavior and the way that we live. So where do these issues, where do we find balance here? So it's a good thing that they've come together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, about 10 years before this now, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, by the way, I'll just quickly read. It's interesting. Peter doesn't get to finish his sermon. I'm sure he had at least a 5-point sermon. He made one point and then the Holy Spirit interrupted. Um, It says, and Peter's winding up his first point, he says, to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word, and those of the circumcision were astonished. So just as Peter gets to the truth of remission of sins through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit then falls on this Gentile gathering, a Gentile Pentecost, and Peter now is reiterating what took place. He said it was a good while ago. You know that God made the choice that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, he says, which knoweth the hearts. Now that's both comforting and sobering, isn't it? God knows our hearts. Psalm 139 says he knoweth our thoughts afar off. The Hebrew is, he knows our thoughts in their origins, before they're even formed completely. He knows our hearts. That's great when we're saying, you know, Lord, I wish I had more time to pray. Lord, I wish I wouldn't get irritated in traffic. Lord, I wish I was nicer to my wife before I left today, or my husband. Lord, I wish I had more time to spend with the kids in devotions. Lord, I just wish I took more time in your word. Lord, I wish I had more time alone with you. He knows our hearts and all of those things. That's a good thing. But he also knows our hearts when we're talking to somebody. And while we're talking to them, we're thinking, if you don't stop talking to me, blood is going to start running out of my ears, you know, or somebody's saying something smart to us and we're thinking, if you did this to me before I was saved, I would knock you right on the ground. You know, he knows our hearts. It's wonderful on one side of the coin because he knows our struggle with being what the Spirit is leading us into. And of course, he knows that our hearts are desperately wicked, as it tells us in Jeremiah. So he's sovereign, and that's woven in here. Their theology is being woven into these discussions. He said, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God, who knows the hearts, knew they believed, and in the middle of my point, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And he put no difference between us and them. Notice this, please. Purifying their hearts by faith. It's the only way for that to happen. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? That's a very sobering challenge for Peter to make to this authoritative gathering in Jerusalem and to these that would bring a yoke of bondage on the Gentile believers. Why tempt ye God? Remember, Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Peter says to this gathering, why tempt ye God? That's fairly sober. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter watched Jesus in a constant contest with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He watched him in a constant contest with those who were arguing, by the way, their tradition over the Word of God, things from their own writings, the rabbinic writings, and putting them in a place of precedent over the Word of God. Peter and the apostles had watched Christ dismantle that kind of legalism and the yoke of bondage that they had borne and their fathers unable to bear. And he had heard Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He doesn't say they shall be saved even as us. He says we shall be saved even as they. Look, they're going to work through this here. Yes, faith has works. James will say that. Hey, you know, tell me about your faith. Let me see the evidence of it in your life. Don't say you believe and then there's no evidence. They're not saying that here. They're not throwing away the moral law. What they're going to do is they're going to parse out the ceremonial law. And they're going to realize the moral law has not passed away. Adultery was still wrong. Theft was still wrong. Idolatry was still wrong. It was the ceremonial law that was no longer being enforced upon these believers. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring, and we don't know how long they spoke, what, notice, miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, as they, it tells us earlier, confirming the word of grace. God gave signs and wonders to confirm the word that was being preached. It wasn't like what we see today in so much of the church where people are trying to use the word to confirm the weird stuff that goes on in their ministry. It was the opposite. The word was being preached and genuine miracles were happening to authenticate the message that was being spoken. And Paul and Barnabas said God brought these things. We didn't do this. We were preaching the word of God to the Gentiles, preaching the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and God, not us, was granting signs and wonders to confirm that word. God wasn't angry at us. God wasn't saying, whoa, you need to add a little circumcision to this and a dash of Sabbath, you know. He said, no, we were preaching the grace of God and miracles began to take place, God confirming the word we were preaching. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, then James. So we're watching first the Judaizers present their argument, the believing Pharisees, then Peter, then Paul and Barnabas get to speak. Now James. And after they had held their peace, so there's some order here now, things are settling down, James answered. Now James seems to have a prominent position in the Jerusalem church. This is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Same mom, different dad, you know. The younger brother of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus, James, Joses, Simon, and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and sisters, plural, we don't know how many, and then Joseph and Mary. It was an interesting family. Listen, there are those who try to say that James, Simeon, Joses are Josephs from a previous marriage, that they were actually older half-brothers to Jesus Christ. That comes from the Bishop of Salamis in the 3rd century, and nobody talked about it before that. Tertullian tells us that James, Joses, Simon, and Judas are the uterine siblings of Jesus Christ, that he was the oldest. James was born next, then Simeon, Judas, we have the list there. So there's at least then 5 boys in the house, imagine that, and at least 2 girls. There's at least 7 kids and Joseph and Mary. That's 9 people. We know that when Joseph and Mary came to dedicate Jesus in Luke chapter 2, they offered 2 turtle doves, and the law said that you would offer a lamb, but if you were too poor, you could offer the turtle doves. So Joseph is a carpenter. How successful, we're not sure. But we know they were struggling financially to the point where they offered turtle doves instead of lambs. Jesus, when he came into the world, didn't say, I want to be an only child. I'm going to need time to study and get ready for my ministry. I want a decent home where I have kind of a little library off to the side where I get all boned up on the things I'm going to have to argue with the Pharisees about. Isn't that interesting? He comes into a home born first, certainly, of Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And then after that, half-brothers and sisters, James next, Joses, Simeon, Jude, sisters. That's a crowded little house. That means the boys were probably in bunk beds in one room. Imagine what it was for the younger brothers to grow up with Jesus as their older brother. I think what a remarkable experience. James is called James the Just by the early church. Even the Jews in Jerusalem venerated James because of how righteous the man was. James kept the law to certain degrees, not because he had to. James receives the nickname Old Camel Knees because they said he prayed at least 8 hours a day on his knees. His knees became deformed. When he was martyred, they said they had to struggle to straighten out his legs to get them into the sarcophagus. 8 hours a day he spends alone, listen, with his older brother. We're told that after the resurrection of Christ, James comes to the faith, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And imagine then what it was like for him. Imagine what it was to think my older brother was God. I thought he was just some goody two sandals all the time, you know. I get tired of hearing my mom say, why can't you be like your older brother? Well, I know now, you know. But just imagine, James knew what made Jesus chuckle. James understood his sense of humor. James knew what his favorite color was. James knew if Jesus said, I love the way begonias smell. James knew what his favorite food was. James knew the glisten in his eye, the smile on his face. James now is looking past that face into the face of Jehovah God. And he spends 8 hours alone a day with his older brother. Where else would he want to be? Any man lack faith? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't yell at you. He won't scold you. Go to him. I know who he is. Ask. You have to understand who James was to understand his epistle. There are over 50 imperatives in his epistle. Every other verse, just about, is in a command mode. 19 times he uses the word brethren in his epistle. It's not legalistic. He harks back to watching Jesus with the Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites. James has no time for hypocrisy in worship, for hypocrisy in lust, for hypocrisy in action, for hypocrisy in the tongue, because he remembers all of his brother confronting, and he's telling the church, you do this, you do that, you seek God, you ask for wisdom, you keep the word. Don't blame God when you're tempted with lust. You know, commit yourself to him. And pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is remember orphans and widows in affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, you just go through and you realize just the influence in his life and how much of the Lord's heart is in the imperatives, the challenges there. They're so straightforward. They're so simple. And James was no doubt greatly respected and had come to a prominent position, even amongst the apostles. There's something about him. And James now, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, old camel knees. Simeon, Peter, Simon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, by his grace, how he did that. The Gentiles, you know, to take out a people. That's a process that's going on. Luke chapter 21 tells us about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Romans chapter 11 tells us about the fullness of the Gentiles being gathered. We're getting to the edge of all of that. Very interesting. In fact, the remarkable things that are happening in Islam now, around the world. And so many of them dreaming dreams and having visions. And so many that I wonder if it's a fulfillment to a greater degree of your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. I know that in the Muslim world, those that are discovering the love of Jesus Christ believe that this is the last great ingathering to the point that it will cause jealousy amongst the Jews and then the rapture is going to happen. I know that's what's believed and held. And how wonderfully he loves the Muslim people and how dramatically and miraculously he's gathering them in. The Gentiles. Simon declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, look, to take out of them a people for himself. The Jews just wanted to take them out. God wanted to take them out for himself. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Now he quotes Amos, but he doesn't just say what Amos had to say is the fulfillment of our meeting here today. What he's saying is, look, the prophets spoke of this. Isaiah spoke of it. It spoke of it in the Psalms. Spoke of it in Hosea. Spoke of it in Amos. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the fact that there would be a gathering in of people that were not my people, of the Gentiles being gathered in. He said we shouldn't be surprised. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men that's beyond Israel might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The residue of the people, even, is the idea, all the Gentiles that will be gathered in. And known unto God are all his works. Here's the sovereignty of God again. From the beginning of the world. We shouldn't be surprised. God is just fulfilling his word. James, if you misinterpret his epistle, you know, some say, well, you know, Martin Luther thought it was so legalistic it shouldn't be in the New Testament. No. James is showing the greatest measure of grace here, saying, you know, what are we doing? We can't do this to them. God said in the Old Testament that he would gather out of the Gentiles a people for himself. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He's not surprised at this. We shouldn't be surprised at this either. He says in verse 19, wherefore, knowing this, it is my sentence, or this is the way I feel about the issue, that we trouble not them, which are among the Gentiles that are turned to God. He doesn't say, well, they need to do this and they need to do that. He's not legalistic. That we trouble them not, but there will be something that they'll ask of them. But that we write unto them, here's what he says, that they abstain from pollutions, plural, of idols, plural, and from fornication, porneo, that's any kind of sexual activity out of marriage, from things strangled, they're not bled out, they're just strangled, they have the blood in them, and from blood. Now look, what James is going to do is this. He's breaking down the partition wall between the Jew and the Gentile. As the New Testament moves onward, Paul will say, look, I dare not do anything that makes my brother stumble. I dare not eat anything that would cause him to stumble or turn away. But Paul says in Corinthians, we know that, you know, that these idols are nothing. They didn't mean, you know, there's maybe demons behind them. They didn't mean anything. He said, if you go to somebody's house and they put a T-bone on your plate, say grace and eat it. Don't say, hey, is this from the marketplace where they worship idols? He said, don't do that. Just be thankful. Eat the T-bone before you find out. As fast as you can, you know. And he says, but if you know that there's idolatry involved, then you're in a place where you have to stand down because you don't want to cause division between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. So this short outline that's given to the Gentile believers is relative to this whole issue in Jerusalem, where there was a stumbling block between Pharisees that believed and Jewish believers and Gentile believers that seemed like they had every liberty in the world, and the Jews couldn't handle that. James says, look, let's not trouble them, but we do need to ask of them certain things, he says. So let's write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols or all kinds of foul things, fornication being one of them, that took place in idolatrous worship. It was unclean. Sexual impurity certainly was important to the Jews. I mean, adultery was a capital crime. You know, they took this seriously. From things strangled, things that had not been bled out, and from blood, all of that would bother them. There's no mention of keeping the Sabbath or of tithing or of circumcision or of baptisms of a particular Jewish ablutions here. These things. For Moses, he says, of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. His point is, if the Gentile believers out in the Roman world will stay away from these things, it'll be good, because in every one of those cities there are a place that where men are teaching the precepts of Moses, and if the Gentile believers don't stay away from these things, there never will be unity in the church. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that are preaching him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles, plural, and the elders, with the whole church, and this is wisdom, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, who will become Paul's partner on the second missionary journey, chief men among the brethren. Now, this is just wisdom. You know, they decide if they just send Paul and Barnabas back, and Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch and say, hey, they said not this is, you know, just these few things. Let's start here. Let's do this right. They said, let's not do that because there's going to be controversy. Let's send chosen men respected from the church in Jerusalem to go back to ratify the fact that these were our conclusions in the church in Jerusalem. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. This is what they said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren. Interesting. The only other place in the New Testament you have that phrase greeting. That's interesting to me. It may not be interesting to you. Is in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Here's James writing in Jerusalem in Acts 15. He says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, notice how they're describing you, we've heard that there are those who have come to you who claim that they have come out from us on our behalf in Jerusalem and have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, bringing your souls into bondage, captive, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. False teaching today, so much of it centered around Jesus. And you have to come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ and do this. You have to come to faith in Jesus Christ and do this. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and wear a tie. I don't believe that for a moment. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, we're in unity, to send chosen men unto you, notice this, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Isn't it interesting? James, who people think is so legalistic. with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think what it was like for James, the half-brother of our Lord, to hear Paul and Barnabas talk about going through the Gentile territories, being beaten and stoned, but not turning back, sharing the love of his older half-brother with the Gentile world, how he must have been touched by these men. He himself had not been out on journeys that difficult. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We've sent these brethren from the church here in Jerusalem to ratify what we're saying. For it seemed good, I love this verse, to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That's quite a meeting, isn't it? It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. You can see them. I don't know. What do you mean? Well, I know that. Yeah, that seems right. Yeah, what do you think? You know, what do you think? Yeah, I think that. Yeah, that's right. That's what we should do. I think that. You know, do you have a piece about that? Yeah, I have a piece of that. You know, I just think, you know, I think this is the Lord's. I think I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I think this seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I do too. In fact, let's tell him that, you know. James will write his epistle, wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. It's easily entreated. It works out the right way. It's peaceful. You know, sometimes people say, well, how do I know? Should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know if the Lord, because the Bible doesn't say, you know, move to Georgia, you know, so what am I supposed to do? Well, one of the things I would say to you is, do you have a peace about it? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Do you have a peace about it? You know, if you're not sure, you can wait a little longer. You can pray a little longer. Wait till you have a peace. Don't move and then look back over your shoulder when you're in trouble saying, Lord, was that you that told me to do this? Wait till you have a peace and have some assurance, because if you're in his will, there's going to be resistance anyway. Then when the difficult days come, you can look back and say, Lord, you told me to be here. So whatever's going on, you anticipated it, you knew it. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You know, I wish that some of the mainline denominations, when they have their big conventions and convocations to decide, should we ordain homosexuals? Should we accept homosexuality as a viable alternative lifestyle in the church? Should we ordain lesbians? Should we let people live together in and have sexual, you know, relations before marriage? Is it okay to promote abortion or not? Is choice politically correct and something that we should tolerate? You know, I wish instead of sitting around for days arguing with each other, I wish they would be able to say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, because we can live with that. We can live with that. You can live with that. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. That's the way the early church made decisions. That's our model. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats that are offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Not you shall be saved. He's talking to those that are already saved. You shall do well. This is a good start. This is what we prayed about. This is what the word we're going to send to you. Paul and Barnabas are coming back with Silas and Barsabbas, and we're not telling you that you need to be circumcised or you need to keep the Sabbath, that you need to keep the law of Moses. What we're telling you is stay away from idolatry. Stay away from blood, those things that would stumble your Jewish brethren. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from any foods that are offered to idols and so forth. If you do these things, you do well. And we know in Galatians, and they told Paul to remember the poor also, he says, which we were eager to do. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, And when they had gathered, notice this, the multitude together. So the church in Antioch is a big church. I hear too many people today say, we don't believe in big churches. Well, I do. Anyhow, when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now, I guess that was good news to these Gentile men that lived in Antioch. But they rejoiced for the consolation they received, knowing now we're in step with the Jerusalem church, we're in step with the apostles, we're in step with James and Peter. We have their blessing. We can move forward without keeping the law. And notice, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So Jerusalem and Antioch reconciled here, and these men staying on there. We can read three more verses. And after they had tarried there a space, we're not sure what that time period exactly was, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, back to Jerusalem. The church released them, notwithstanding. But, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Notice, it pleased him. God's calling, it pleased him. I mean, God's calling should be a blessing. Some people say, you know, I hate the cold, and I know that if I say Jesus anything, he'll send me to the Eskimos. I just know it. You know, we have this strange idea that if we give God our whole life, he'll make us do something we hate. I don't think so. He's given us idiosyncrasies in our characters and spiritual gifts, and he'll bring us into alignment with the things he has for us. It says here, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. What a great church. No wonder that was a big church. What a great church that must have been. Silas is there, a prophet from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. What an interesting picture. I'll read to you one more thing from Galatians. It tells us that when Peter, Paul says, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain brethren came from James, it says, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. He was eating pork roll and Italian sausage, and then these guys came from James. But when they were come, he withdrew. It means to trim your sails. Interesting, it's a fisherman or a word of those who were at sea. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, they walk not orthopedeo, they didn't walk straight-footedly. This was not a walk that was spiritually mature and healthy. They were limping. They weren't before these guys came from James, Peter's there partying. Yeah, I'll take some gabagool on there and put some Soprazet on, and yeah, that's good. Pork shoulder, I'm ready. And then these guys come from James and they start to draw back and pull themselves back under. This is after Jesus had said to Peter, hey, it isn't what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out from his heart. This is after Jesus lets down a sheet out of heaven and says, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord, I've never, don't call anything unclean or common that I've called clean. This is after that Peter's at the Jerusalem conference and says, why lay a greater burden on them than we are our fathers are able to bear? Here's Peter still, he's an apostle, but he's still human. And when these brethren come from James, because James, it seemed, maintained the dietary law, we're told in church history that he was a vegetarian from his birth. We don't know if that's true. That's what the church fathers say. So James, was just an austere it seems, just a very interesting man. And when certain came from James, it says Peter began to draw back in so much that even Barnabas was carried away. But when I saw that they didn't walk orthopedeo uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, you've been living like a Gentile since you've been here, then why are you compelling the Gentiles now to live like Jews? Why are you setting this example? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, Paul thinking, I thought we settled all of this in Jerusalem, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look, this early church was an interesting church. It was a human church. Just like our church is a human church. These were human personalities. These were men who sought the Lord, who wanted to do the right thing. God is working in their midst. This church is maturing. Doctrine is being established. These are men who could say, you know, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no other burdens than these necessary things. Please take note, every one of you here in your walk with Jesus Christ, it is by faith in Jesus Christ and grace that you're saved. Not by keeping the dietary law. You want to be a vegetarian, that's up to you. Some people are vegetarians because they love animals. Some people are vegetarians because they hate vegetables. That's up to you. Don't let anybody try to tell you you have to keep Sabbath. Here's our authority. This is the Jerusalem Council that decides what is necessary for genuine faith and grace and salvation. No mention of keeping Sabbath. No mention of circumcision. No mention of trying to be justified by the law. Don't let anybody ever lay that kind of legalism upon you, because Christ died on the cross and settled the issue in time and eternity in regards to what justifies us before a holy God, before whom we could never stand by keeping any part of the law. So read ahead, very encouraging. The next time we come together, we come to the argument between Paul and Barnabas. That's really an encouragement to me, to see apostles arguing. You know, the humanness of this, the honesty of it. So read ahead. We come to this division between Paul and Barnabas, and we head into the second missionary journey of Paul. Read ahead. We'll come there, Lord willing, if he tarries next week. Let's stand. Let's pray. Remember to pray for us the next 3 days, please. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord, as we look at them. And, Lord, we visit them, we revisit them. And Lord, some of these men, how wonderful it will be, Lord. What a hope you've given us that one day in the not too distant future, Lord, we will stand with Paul, with James, with Barnabas, with Peter, with John, Lord, around your throne, Lord. Have morning and evening devotions with Charles Spurgeon, Lord. What a hope you've given to us. And Lord, let us learn these things. Take them to heart as your sons and as your daughters, Lord. Let the truths of your word put us, Lord, in a position, Lord, where the vertical of all you have for us, Lord, is easily realized and enjoyed. Lord, never taking authority over your written word, but augmenting it, Lord. Manifesting the truths, Lord, of your word to us in reality. And Lord, we put these things before you and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory.